I appreciate what Henry stated earlier, that we have a lot to be happy about. But you know, we can develop a negative, defeatist type of attitude where we look at things around us, we maybe look at things in our own personal lives, and we wonder what's the use. And part of that negativism and defeatist attitude may come from our lack of assurance of salvation. It may be that some here even this morning are thinking, I just don't know whether I'm saved or not. They may be thinking, I just don't think I can live the life so as to be saved. You come together such as this with other saints and you offer worship, but you're not enthusiastic in the worship because you think you're probably not going to be going to heaven anyway. Or you participate in prayer, you bow in prayer, but you're not very enthused about it because you're not sure whether the Lord is even listening to your prayers. You don't believe you're saved and you don't believe that you can be saved. Well, I think part of the problem is that we focus too much on ourselves and we don't focus in on God and who He is. The title of the lesson this morning is, You Can Live So As to Be Saved Eternally. Henry and I did not get together on the songs and the lesson, but the songs have fit very well with what we're going to be talking about this morning. We have a lot to be happy about. We have a lot to rejoice. We're walking through Emmanuel's ground. We are saved. We know that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And that's the assurance that the Christian has, and I want to emphasize that this morning. But I think what happens is that we focus too much on ourselves, and when we look at ourselves, we get discouraged. The part of the problem is that we spend too much time looking at self and too little time looking at God. And when we look at ourselves, what do we see? Well, we see human frailties. Now, you may not see my frailties, my weaknesses, but I do. And you see yours. We see tongue problems. We all have said, I'm sure, well, I wish I hadn't have said that. As soon as it comes out of our mouth, we then begin to say, oh, I wish I had not said that, and we wish we could go back and take it back. We have tongue problems. And we also struggle with heart problems. Someone has done us wrong, and we find ourselves becoming bitter and angry. We may be jealous of someone over something because of what they have and we don't have it. We may have a problem with lust. We have heart problems. We have problems in carrying out God's commands, doing what God has told us to do. You know, we intend to do better in studying the Bible and in praying. We intend to do better in telling others about Jesus and what they need to do to be saved. But then we find ourselves neglecting our Bible studying, our praying, and our talking to others about Jesus. I then try to do better. And I get out there and I talk to someone about Jesus, and then it's a flop. I'm a failure, I think, in what I have done. And so I say, what's the use? And I become discouraged. And we have problems with addictions. A person thinks that he has it under control, but then at a moment he gives in and he thinks, what's the use? What's the use in trying? And he gives up. The preacher says that we ought to be good. And then I look at myself and I see that I'm not very good. In his preaching, he sets a high standard. And yes, the standard is high, and that's what we must preach because that's the standard that God has set. But then I look at myself and I think, well, I can't live by that standard. I'm not able. Well, I see myself and think there's no way then that I can be saved. I have this defeatist, negative attitude about myself. Well, part of the problem is that we're focusing too much on self and not enough on God. And so what I want to do is focus in on the God that we serve. And I want us to hopefully be able to see that as we and when we leave here this morning, that we'll be able to see that, yes, I can be saved. Yes, I can have that hope of living with my Lord for an eternity. Well, when we look at God, what do we see? Well, we see one who is merciful and forgiving. You remember the story of Jonah? You might want to turn over to the book of Jonah. And you remember in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God told Jonah to go and cry against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very wicked city. But you remember Jonah didn't go. Jonah, matter of fact, got on a ship and went in the opposite direction toward Tarshish. And you remember why Jonah decided not to go to Nineveh? Well, it's because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian people. And the Assyrian people were the enemies of Jonah's people, Israel. Matter of fact, they were very cruel people. And Jonah knew that if he went and he cried against that city and called upon that city to repent, and if they did repent, he knew that God was the loving and merciful and forgiving God that He was, that God would forgive them and spare that city. And he didn't want that to happen. And so that's the reason he didn't go. And we know that to be true because if you notice, in chapter 3 and verse 10, after Jonah eventually did go and he cried against the city and the people did repent, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Now notice Jonah's response in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Why was he angry? Because he knew that God would forgive them if they repented. And he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want them to be... Jonah's heart was not right. It was not right for him to be angry. But the point I want to emphasize here is, isn't it wonderful that this is the God that we serve? Aren't you glad that we have a God that is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness? I tell you, I am. I am grateful that He is one who will forgive no matter what I have done. Assyria, yes, was a very cruel, evil people. But He did not want to destroy them. He wanted to forgive, and when they repented, He did. In Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Joel says, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. And on and on we could go and read scriptures that describes the God that we serve in this way. Gracious, loving, forgiving. You know, we need to rid ourselves of the concept that God is there standing with a club just waiting for us to step out of line so that He can pounce upon us. That's the view that some have of God. He can't wait to bring judgment upon these wicked people. Well, yes, He's a demanding God. He is a loving God. We need to rid our minds of this false concept of God and realize that this is a God who does not want to bring judgment upon us. He does not want us to be lost, but He wants to forgive. He wants to bless us. He desires that greatly. And we see that even in providing salvation for us through His Son. You know, when we look at God, we see that He's a God of justice. What do we see when we see God's justice? We see His Son's death. See, we've committed sin when we transgress God's law, and because of our transgressions, we're separated from God because God is holy. He cannot have fellowship with sinful man. And the just punishment for sinful man is to be separated from God for all eternity. And that's hell. But God doesn't want man to be separated from God. God wants man to be in fellowship with Him. But His justice does not allow Him to then bring sinful man into His fellowship. So how can God bring sinful man into His fellowship and be just in doing it? Well, that's the reason Jesus had to die. See, in Jesus' death upon the cross, He met the requirements of justice. In Jesus' death, He bore our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And now God can be just in forgiving us. Look in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Romans 3, beginning with verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, justified means to be free from the guilt of our sins. Guilt because of crime. Yeah, we've all committed those crimes. Sin. But to be justified means to be free from the guilt. How? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus in His death atoned for our sins, and therefore God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Jesus' death, now we can be righteous. We can be justified. We can stand right in God's eyes. God provided that righteousness through the death of His Son. And He can be just in doing that, because Jesus paid the price. Look with me also in Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, he says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, law couldn't justify, because when you transgress it, you become under judgment. And there's nothing under law that brings about forgiveness. And so for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We could not be righteous by keeping the law. But what we could not do, Jesus came and died for us that we might be forgiven and thereby be righteous. And so, what do? You look at yourself and you are neither righteous nor good. But then you look at God and you see Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins and met the requirements for justice. And that's how you know you're saved. That's how you know that in that other land and the roll is called, that your name will be called. You will be there. You have that assurance because of the death of our Lord. But when we look at God, we also see one who will help us in our struggles in this life. Yes, we struggle, and there are times we fall and we commit sin and we think, how can I stop this? Well, we can. We can overcome temptation because the Lord will be with us and that He will help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, you remember Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, God is in control, not Satan. God limits what Satan can do. Yes, Satan hurls his temptations at us, trying to get us to leave God. But God is more powerful than Satan, and He will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. He will always provide the way of escape that we might be able to bear it. Why? Because He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to show our love to Him. And so we have the freedom of choice. He wants us to show our love. He wants us to show our faith. But He's provided us with the means whereby we can do the right thing. He's provided us with power. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice we're wrestling, but it's not a physical battle, a physical fight. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are spiritual beings, of which Satan is the prince of that power, who are trying to get us to go back into sin. And so he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice, more than once he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day of temptation. Why? Because we have power. God's power. As we put on the whole armor of God, and each and every one of us can do that, if we choose. We put on that whole armor of God, then we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Someone says, it's hard, Lynn. Yes, it's hard. And there are times we fall. But there's the blood of Jesus. I can repent. And I can seek God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. And He forgives. And I know He does. He's faithful and just to forgive. And then I get back in there and I try again. And I keep striving to put on that whole armor of God and keeping it on. Let me ask you, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Say, yeah, I love Him. Well, is that love enough that you would be willing to put on the whole armor of God? Is the love that you have is something that you'd be willing to put on that whole and keep trying to put that on? Yeah. Jesus loved you that He gave His life for you. Do you love Him? Sure, I'll put on that whole armor of God. I will not let a day go by that I won't put on that whole armor of God. I am not going to allow Satan to get the best of me. I am not going to allow him to pull me away from the one that I love, the one that I adore, the one that I want to please and glorify. And so what do? Every day we struggle. And there's temptation. And it's hard. And there are times we fall, but we repent. And we ask God to forgive us. And we keep going on. What is that person? That person is a Christian and that person is saved. That person is forgiven because the Lord forgives him. That's what God has provided for us. You know, we not only have help, we have His promises. The Lord promises us that He will forgive, that He will be with us. He promises us forgiveness through Christ's blood. He promises us a way of escape when we are tempted. He promises us the power to overcome. He promises us help in time of need. He promises a resurrection from the dead. He promises us eternal life in heaven. Faith. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in Him. Well, that means you trust Him, that He will fulfill His promises. As a matter of fact, we know that God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, He's making reference to the promise made to Abraham. That blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you in verse 14. And that God was going to fulfill that promise. He says in verses 17 and 18, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Another, the promise made to Abraham that blessing he would bless, multiplying he would multiply. That he even gave the promise with an oath. So you have two immutable things. One is the promise itself, the fact that God cannot lie. And then the second thing is the oath. He swore by himself that this would happen. And that is the assurance that it would happen. We have that assurance that it will happen. When God gives a promise, God cannot lie. And you know that He will fulfill His promises. He's never reneged on a promise. You know, I may make a promise having every intention to fulfill it, but sometimes I forget and I don't follow through. But not God. God never forgets. God never reneges on a promise. But not only that, when we look at God, we see one who will save us in the end. Look in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through wrath, or rather from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice, those who have been justified, and we have been justified, shall be saved from wrath through Him. Those who were reconciled to God, and we've been reconciled to God, shall be saved by His life. This salvation that He's talking about here is what we'll have in that day of judgment. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," that's our hope in heaven, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's the salvation that we're talking about. That's the salvation that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 5. That salvation that we will receive in that last time and when the Lord comes and we enter into heaven. But how do I know I'm going to be saved from wrath through Him? I'm justified now. Do you believe you're saved now? You believe you're justified? Well, you're going to be saved in that day to come. Are you reconciled to God now through the death of His Son? Well, you're going to be saved by His life. He was raised from the dead. You will be raised. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high right now. And so will you be raised from the dead to be able to live with Him for all eternity. That's the hope that we have. That's the promise that the Lord has provided for us. And we are assured of that promise. And we are assured that we will be saved in the end. When we look at God, we see one who is merciful and forgiving. One who wants to forgive. He does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's one who is just, but the justice of God that demands that we be separated Him from all eternity, He provided a way whereby He could be just to forgive us of those sins so that we don't have to be separated from Him. And what did He do? He gave His Son. His only begotten Son to meet the requirements of justice. We see one who will help us in our struggles, who's always there with us as we struggle and fight. We see His promises of these things, and we see one who will save us in the end. God wants us to live in confidence and assurance. He wants each and every one of you to live here this morning with the assurance that you're going to heaven. If you died today, you'd go to be with your Lord. Do you have that assurance? Well, you can. If you don't, you can. The Lord is made that possible. He wants you to have that assurance. Look in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." You know, in the past, we were alienated and enemies. But now He has reconciled us. And He will present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now there's a condition, and we'll talk about that in a moment, in verse 23. But this is what we have. And He wants us to be assured of that. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Notice He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, some think of the judgment as a time when we're all going to be shaking in our boots, thinking, oh, no. No, what John's saying here, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not going to stand before Christ and say, okay, now what's the outcome going to be here? Boldness, confidence The Lord says we can have that confidence in the day of judgment. That's the reason we have confidence at the day of our death. We can have confidence that if the Lord came at any time, that we would be able to be with Him and live with Him. 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We can know that we have eternal life. 2 Peter 1, after he had listed various things we're to add to our faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and so on, he then says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter is saying we can make our call and election sure. We can have that. We can know that we have an abundant supply. Our entrance into that eternal kingdom will be supplied to us abundantly into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants us to live with that confidence and with that assurance. Don't you think He's provided a way whereby we can have it? And He has. Now, this assurance is not for those who are lazy and careless. No, diligence is required, as we talked about. We see this in 2 Peter that we just read from. You remember in verse 5 he said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge," and list the other qualities we're to add to our faith. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Yeah, there are things we must do. Now, the Lord doesn't say we can just sit in our easy chair saying, "I believe I'm saved, I know God loves me, I love Him," and then we live the way we want to live. No, the Lord wants us to love Him and show our love to Him, which means we're going to give diligence. In Colossians 1:23, you remember we read earlier in chapter 1 and in verse 21 that we can have that assurance. He then says in verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope, then we have that assurance. Someone says, "Lynn, that's the problem, is it that I don't know if I'm doing that." Well, we can know. Now, what I mean by that, I can know if I love the Lord by how I'm responding to His words. Remember 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Why are His commandments not burdensome? Because we love Him. And that's the key here. And that's the reason we need to focus in on God. When I come to truly believe that God loves me, that He will do everything necessary to save me and to help me, that's the promise. And He's given me eternal life. He wants that for me. Why wouldn't I love Him? I do love Him. But it's not just a feeling. The love that God wants involves action. And that means I'm going to show that love. It's kind of like you women would like your husband to love you, but you want him to do more than just say, "I love you." Now, that'd be good. But you want him to do more than that. You want him to show that love by the things that he does for you. Well, God wants us to show our love to Him. And that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about continuing in the faith. When we're talking about struggling, love does that. Love does it. You at times have struggled in taking care of your children, and there are various things you've done to take care of those children you really didn't want to do, cleaning up their messes, taking care of them when they were sick. You've done that to your elderly parents, and you've taken care of those who required time and attention, and maybe take you away from others, things that you maybe would like to. Why do you do those things? Because you love. And you may not even realize it's a burden. You may not even think of it as a burden, because you're doing it out of love. Do you love God? We can have that love if we truly focus in on Him. If we recognize who He is and believe that and keep that focus of who God is, why would I ever turn my back on Him? Yes, I struggle, but I tell you, I'm going to keep struggling because I don't want to displease my God. And that helps me then. One thing I come to realize, God's grace is not a license to sin. That doesn't mean I can live any way I want to live. That's not the love of God. The love of God is providing us with salvation, but His laws are for our good too. And when He tells us, you go through the struggle and you fight, that's for our good. That helps us. We tell our children that. We want our children to struggle and work hard because we know that's for their good. They may not like it at the time. Everything God tells us is for our good. His law is for our good. His instructions are for our good. Do I believe it? Do I believe that loving, merciful, forgiving, gracious God is giving me these laws just to keep me from having a good time here? No, He's giving me these laws for my good. Think of it that way. That's the God we serve who loves you, who cares for you. He wants what's best for you. And then get out there and struggle. Serve Him with love and in faith. And you'll have that hope. I mean, you'll have that assurance. And you won't have to worry about what the future holds. You won't have to worry about death. When the Lord comes, you're ready. What about you this morning? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that confidence that you can, on the day of judgment, come there boldly? If not, you can. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, we encourage you to come to Christ in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He loves you and He wants to save you. Give your life to Him, repenting of all sins, confessing your faith in Him, and then being baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins as He commanded. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. You'll become a part of His saved body of people. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you really no longer have that first love, you've fallen from the first love like the Ephesians did in Revelation 2, then repent. Come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. He will. And then get in there and serve Him faithfully. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.